Our scripture reading for today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 8th verse. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You are driving high up into the mountains of Colorado. It's wintertime and the roads are pretty rough. And all of a sudden, way out in the most remote part of this mountain, you suddenly run into a house that's on fire. And as you pull up to observe this, suddenly a man comes running out from that house, himself with flames coming off of him, badly burned as he dives down into the snow. And you quickly jump out of your car and rush to rescue him and to help him, but it's very obvious that nothing is going to be able to save him. You quickly grab your cell phone and you dial 911, but you just so happen to be in such a remote spot that there's no service. There's nothing you can do for this man as he lays there dying. And yet he's able to communicate with you in his last moments of life. And he says to you, I am terrified to die. I have lived such a horrible life. I'm afraid of God. And you quickly start racking your brain. I've got to come up with some Bible passages to talk to him, to comfort this man. But because of the situation, your memory just doesn't work that well. And you can't come up with a passage. You just can't think of John 3:16 at the time or Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 and your mind just won't quite come with the words. And so you just have to start expressing the gospel to him in your own words. You say to him, well, God loves you and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to become a person just like us, and yet he's true God. And he went to the cross to make payment for all of your sins and for mine. And because of what he did, Jesus now has paid for your sins. And just trust in him. Just put your hope and your confidence in him. And God promises you, you will have everlasting life in heaven. And as he hears those words and dies in your presence, is it possible that he actually made it to heaven? Is it possible that he actually will someday be in heaven just through your words, even though you didn't quote a Bible passage? Of course. The power that is in the gospel is not in Scripture alone. It certainly is. But even when a confession of that truth is made in our own words, when it's accurate to what Scripture teaches, it retains that same wonderful saving power. The first day of seminary, I opened my notebook at 8 o'clock in first class, and the first note that I wrote out of the mouth of Dr. Bjarne Teigen was, if you believe, you must confess. If you believe, you must confess. There's a natural connection to having and possessing this wonderful treasure of the gospel, the hope of getting to heaven totally through Christ, and having to now stand up for that and confess that and let others know about that. Paul says, as he quotes the Psalms, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We see this so clearly played out in the life of Dr. Luther, who grew up as a child burdened with the law, burdened with this horrific fear that he was going to be judged someday, and his hope of heaven at least partly had to do with how good he had lived his life. And he, in his own conscience, just like yours and mine, knows that that is clearly nothing to base our hope upon. that will leave us with nothing but doubt and uncertainty. And he lived in terror and dread of dying and having to face God, just like you and I would if that's what our hope had to be based upon in any way, even in 1%. And then, through his studies, the Holy Spirit enlightened him with that precious knowledge of his Savior, with the wonderful hope that we have in Christ through the gospel. And he said, it's as if the doors of heaven were thrown open to me. But soon after this, we see him boldly stepping forward and making his confession. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Our fallen world today desperately needs the confession of Christ's church. And that's the reason, in fact, why the Lord permits this world to continue to stand, is so that confession from our mouths and lips and our writings can be made. The devil has two very notable qualities. He certainly has many, but two of note. The first is his wisdom, his knowledge of us who belong to the church, and his knowledge of what's important to us. He understands Christian doctrine. He understands our love for Christ and for his word. And so he doesn't come along and try to tempt us to become atheists once in a while, but that's really not his primary temptation on us. He doesn't come along and try to tempt us to be Buddhist or Hindu. He doesn't tempt us with Islam, very rarely. But what he loves to do is this. He loves to have us take our love for the Word of God and to start to twist the teachings of that Word of God in such a way that we ultimately could be robbed of the gospel while we still call ourselves Christians. He loves to have us keep, if you will, the trappings of the faith, the outward trappings of Christianity, but then gut them of their meaning. How many people around the world right now, sad to say, wear crosses around their necks and go into Christian sanctuaries and yet are still being regularly led to think that their hope of heaven has to be based on how well they've lived their life, rather than on the very thing that that cross represents and the very thing that that Christian sanctuary was built to dispense? Dr. Hermann Sasse, a German Lutheran theologian, said this: "The nature of heresy is not to establish its own religion, but to live in the shadow of the church. The great heresies die as little as does the devil." Another great quality of the devil, besides his wisdom about us and what's important to us, is patience. He loves to just be patient. He's more than happy to let our generation possess the truth as long as he can slip in a little bit of confusion, slip in a little bit of things that might not necessarily mislead our generation, but maybe our kids, maybe our grandkids. If he can sneak enough poison to sit alongside of the truth and then start to let itself metastasize to the doctrines of the church. We live in a day and age today when the idea of professing and confessing and standing for something really seems to represent a bygone era. It seems to be something today that many despise. There's a great rise in what we call non-denominationalism, to not associate yourself with any particular confession or statement of faith. There's something appealing about that to us. There's something inside of us that makes us think that's kind of right. Isn't it wrong for us to have confessions and to state things so boldly and so clearly? There's something appealing about that to our sinful human nature. But this is a misleading notion, and it is not a biblical notion. If you think about it, every little group that you can establish around some form of religion, whether it's a little Bible study group, a little prayer group, some type of fellowship group, every one of them has to ultimately establish something they're going to stand for. They have to ultimately say, this is what we are going to believe, and this is what we are going to work together for. It cannot be avoided. We cannot avoid having a confession. no matter how hard we try. Even to say, I don't like confessions and I don't believe in them, that's a confession. Even the atheist has a confession about God. I do not believe in God. All doctrines of Scripture fit together to support and to work with the gospel. That's why Jesus said that we are to be teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. To simply say, I believe in Jesus and the Bible is not enough. David Koresh, the great cult leader, would have said that as well. To simply set out a few fundamental doctrines and act like all the other ones really don't matter is not teaching, as God instructs us, the whole counsel of God. Can you imagine saying to our Lord Jesus himself, well, in our church, we decided not to really teach much about baptism because it's so confusing to us and there's so many different opinions. We just decided that that's a non-issue. We decided that the Lord's Supper and what you said about it is too confusing and hard for our minds, so we're just not going to talk about it at our church. We decided that the doctrine of conversion in Scripture doesn't make sense to us, so we're going to come up with our own way of expressing it. Can you imagine Jesus saying, Oh yeah, that's fine, go ahead. Of course not. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Our confession must obviously never replace or be thought of as equal with the words of Scripture themselves and the gospel that they profess. We are to think of our confession like a beautiful glass trophy case around the gospel. It is there to protect it, and it's also there to shine its light on it and to show off just how wonderful and special it truly is. In the Lutheran heritage, we have received great blessings from faithful confessors who have gone before us. That became apparent to me once I was visiting another church that was not Lutheran. Some relatives of mine belonged to it. And they realized now they had to leave that church because their new pastor brought in a brand new doctrine that they didn't agree with. And when I asked them about it, there was no set statement of faith. He could virtually teach anything that he wanted. When our members hear about people that go and go to churches where the truth has been lost, and they sometimes wonder about that, it all has to do with confession and not sticking with a biblical confession. And it should highlight for us the importance of not only professing the truth, but also learning what that profession is. We are the children of the Reformation who have benefited so greatly from previous confessors who took a stand and oftentimes made great sacrifices for us. May we do the same so that someday in heaven, our children and grandchildren may come up to us to express their gratitude for professing and confessing the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. Our Lord Jesus says, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Amen. Please rise. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, pour out, we beseech you, your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort them in all temptation. Defend them against all enemies of your word, and bestow upon Christ Church Militant your saving peace. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.